It's a common question, and actually it's a good question. But my question in response to people who want to know what they have to believe and what they don't have to believe, why? You know why? We have such a problem with authority. It's craziness. It's craziness. And we do get into that a little bit here in this lesson, don't we? Yeah, in the house. Oh, no. I'll have it for everybody. No, it's the Bob only. None of y'all are supposed to come to Bob. Well, maybe Bill too, because of his sister.
I have one more question, sir.
Yes, another question.
Is everything that the church
teaches? No. The fullness of revelation is contained in scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. So there are traditions that we have that are not included in there. Okay, there are lots of things that are not included in here. And one of the things we have to remember is the development of doctrine. The deposit of faith was closed with the death of the last apostle, who would be John. Okay, so the fullness of the deposit of faith was in place. Okay, but the development of the doctrine takes time. Why could no one, you know, people say, well, show me where that says that about Mary in the Bible. Well, most of the books of the Bible were written before Mary died. Okay, so we're not going to have that. Thank goodness we have John, who probably outlasted her because he talks about the woman clothed with the sun. The moon, the crown of stars. So we see a bodily vision of Mary in heaven. So the assumption is a dogma that is proven scripturally. Okay? Nowhere in scripture does it mention the Trinity. Nowhere in scripture does it mention the incarnation. But of course we believe in those.
Or embryonic stem cells.
Right. So a lot of things develop. Technology, for instance, and all that sort of thing. That the church needs to teach on. So the development of doctrine goes with the growth and the changes of culture, society, and technology. So doctrine isn't something that was just slapped down on us. You know, it had to develop. You know, there were discussions, there were heresies, there were opinions, there were all kinds of things. So doctrine developed. It wasn't, the deposit of faith was plopped down, you know, by Jesus Christ himself when he came to earth. But the way that that's revealed takes its time over time. Okay? So we have things, they call it changing all the time. They're not changing, they're being defined. Embryonic stem cell research, I don't think they've been driven fathomed back then. That's why we don't have proof of why it's not, you know, specifically mentioned in the Bible. So development of doctrine is another thing we need to, as Catholics, understand. Because it's so much easier to be Protestant, to have had a Bible in your hand, been educated enough to read, had the printing press, you know, and it was so much more an advantage. What did we do when we had none of those things? So even mass communication, there was no such thing as mass communication at all. So, you know, we were at a little bit of a disadvantage for the first 1,000 years. So what happened then? How did these things develop? How was it communicated? And we have to look back and see that, you know, for the first 350-something years, we didn't even have any Testament here, the Bible. So where did we go? We went to the authority of the church. Scripture itself says the church is the authority. Nowhere in Scripture does it say Scripture is the authority. Nowhere in Scripture does it say Scripture is the authority. In fact, Scripture says the church is the authority. Excuse me?
Do you remember where it says that?
Yes, 1 Timothy 3:15. Also, 2 Peter 1:20. There's no matter of scripture, that's a matter of personal interpretation. We'll get to that. Hopefully, we'll get to that. You guys, if you need to leave, go ahead and leave because you know I can talk forever about this stuff. But I have a lot today that I kind of have to quote directly because if I don't, then it's going to get watered down, and watered down is just, it's no good. so maybe we'll have a tent. All right, I'm going with that. First of all, does anybody have the Ignatius little study Bible that they use to help study? There was something. Oh, you don't need it. I've got it. But I just, I didn't want to talk to everybody about this if everybody knows, but there's a, they do little word studies and little, you know, separate studies on given pages, and I thought this was worth going over. Parable is a spoken or literary comparison between two things for illustration. The word is found 48 times in the Synoptic Gospels for short stories that use familiar images and word pictures to illustrate a truth or challenge a common outlook on life and religion. The term is also found in the Greek Old Testament, where it frequently translates the Hebrew word mashal, a term for literary forms such as proverbs, riddles, and allegories. Jesus uses parables in the New Testament for two purposes, to reveal and to conceal divine mysteries. Parables invite the humble to reach behind the images and lay hold of God's truth. Parables sketch out earthly scenarios that reveal heavenly mysteries. Conversely, they obstruct the proud and conceal divine mysteries from the unworthy. Parables thus have a second, albeit negative, function and are spoken as judgments on the faithless. In Matthew, Jesus shifts from straightforward teaching to parables immediately following his rejection by the Pharisees. Like the Old Testament prophets Jotham and Nathan, Jesus speaks parables for the benefit of the faithful and judgment of unbelievers. I just thought that was a really good summary of what it is that we're reading here. And the notes from Catholic scripture study are going to expand on that in a little bit more. So we have the parables of the kingdom. Jesus speaks of the hidden mysteries of God's kingdom present in the church. Remember, we are looking, he's making analogies here to the church, to himself, because Christ is the head. Christ is the church, the body of Christ, okay, is the church. Of the seven, the parables of the wheat and the weeds, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the dragnet are found only in Matthew. Okay, so in the synoptics don't even line up directly with which parables they tell. Okay? Parable, like I said, literally means to lay down something against another. Okay, a comparison. Paraboli is Greek, the laying down beside something. Kataboli is to throw down, to cast down. So it would be the same as casting out a net, sowing a seed. Okay, this is a common word used in, especially in this section of the Gospel of Matthew. So we have to lay down beside something, or to throw down, or to cast down. Okay? Revelation, by its nature, is cast down to us. It's something that's revealed and not knowable otherwise. These are mysteries that Jesus is revealing. Some of the things St. Paul says we can know by natural means, by reason, by the creation and that sort of thing. But there are some things that we can't as easily see. And those are things that need to be revealed. For instance, the Trinity. It's been revealed. It's been taught and taught and taught and taught and analogized ad nauseum. But it's still a mystery and we can't fully understand it. Okay? But the revelation is there. That there is a Trinity of persons, one with one being, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but inextricable. So revelation comes down to us by nature. Okay? It's a kataboli. We can know all kinds of things about God, and indeed a bit of the mind of God, simply by studying creation, as Paul says in Romans 1:19-20. But nature itself is not a book of revelation. It takes some explanation. And even when it is explained, even when it is revealed, I mean, we're talking about humanity today, just kind of clicked in my head just now. What of nature do we not see? I mean, the very anatomy of the man and the woman, you know, what we're denying in nature. I mean, sorry. You know, it's obvious how the two are made to fit together, you know, for the procreation of children and for spiritual bonding between. So this coming down to us can be seen in its fullness in the incarnation. revelation, all that the Father is and the intimate life of God exists from all eternity is revealed to us in the Blessed Trinity, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ who walked among us. The use of parables follows the same mode of revelation that's seen in the Incarnation. For the Father sent the Son. He just scattered the seed. Okay? So the Son is sent to the earth. Okay? The grace is tossed down. The word is tossed down to the earth. The word lands on very fertile soil in the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary and begins to grow. But think about the comparison between the Incarnation and the parables. That seed landed on fertile soil. Did she understand? No. Did she believe? Okay, so this mystery that was about to happen to her was not something that she understood in its fullness, but believed because of her obedience. Okay, because of her obedience. So we must be mindful when we study the parables of the analogy to the Incarnation itself, and also how it points to the kingdom of heaven. Okay, not only the kingdom of heaven as it's logically, but the kingdom of heaven as it exists right now. Why was our Lord speaking parables, clothing himself in humanity? His humanity is the instrument by which we are saved. So he's going to use earthly things, talk about earthly things, and in the sacraments actually use tangible things that are going to signify what it is that's actually happening to us in the spiritual reality. So the water of baptism, you know, we use water to clean things, and the water is a sign that the sacrament is grace from God. So the two are different. The sign and the sacrament are different. But the sign points to the sacrament. It's a visible reality of what is happening invisibly, spiritually. His humanity is also the instrument that clothes and veils his divinity. And this is why he had to explain things so much. It's because if they could have seen him for who he is, through the body, the clothes, the hair, beard, the dirty feet, the sandals, he looked like everybody else. Okay? And it was only given to a few to understand that that humanity veiled his divinity. Think about the Eucharist. If God can veil himself in flesh and blood, how can we doubt that he can veil himself in bread and wine? It is God. God. It has all the appearances of bread and wine, the accidents, but it is in itself the body and blood of Christ. So if God can become man, then certainly God can become bread, or bread can become God. So his humanity is the instrument that clothes and veils his divinity, and it needs to clothe and veil his divinity, because what if he came in the person of God? What happened in the Transfiguration? What happened when Moses went to talk about? They shone like the sun. They were, you know, they had to hide their faces. They were blinded. Moses actually, they covered him up because he was like glowing. Shining, exactly. So we can't handle everything at once. Even we can't. You know, that's why there's this, you know, very few of us have a St. Paul experience where one day we don't know anything and 2.5 minutes later we know everything. Very few of us have that experience. Most of us grow. You know, some slower than others, but most of us grow. Because we can't handle it all at once. We can't. We can't. So Jesus veils himself. Even though he has come to reveal, those that to whom he reveals himself don't automatically recognize him. You know, we always hear the question, well, you know, if I was a Jew and I was walking with Jesus, I would have known. You know, you're standing right there. Well, okay, but, you know, we still don't know. And we're not doing any better than the Jews. We have grace now, praise God, you know, and the sacraments. So we're better off. But did you sin less? Probably not. Okay. For those who are looking for miracles, and to hear great stories. I mean, these are fun stories, aren't they? I mean, we are not- of these stories. List the eight Beatitudes. We have to think. But recall the parable of the sower? We got it, right? So stories are a good way of having people remember things and giving them a way to see. But the grace that needed to be available for them to understand it was there for everyone. That's what the parable of the sower is about. Jesus scatters that grace, scatters that seed everywhere. He knows some of it's falling on the path. When he throws it at the path, it's going to land on the path. He knows some of it's going to land in the weeds. When he throws it at the weeds, it's going to be in the weeds. Right? So he doesn't keep that grace. He doesn't keep that revelation from people. But just like we talked about the cup of the blood of Christ being the cup of blessing and the cup of wrath, depending on the soul who receives it, St. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? You need to receive the body and blood of the Lord worthily, or you'll eat and drink condemnation on yourself. Okay? So this grace comes down to us. Jesus allows anyone to approach the Eucharist. Anyone. It's our job to make sure that we approach the Eucharist in one manner. Jesus throws that seed at all of these people. All of them. It depends upon the soil. It depends upon me how it is received. So we know that we can make analogies especially to the sower, because we see it in all of our ministries here in the church. So Jesus goes out into the great crowd. You had a question about the boat, didn't you? The boat and the ark and the baptism and the new life. You guys probably covered it very well. But I thought that the commentary from Catholic Sacred Scripture was very interesting because it calls the boat a barrier. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Because there had to be a barrier between our Lord and the rest of the people, or he would have gotten lost in the crowd. Everybody's talking. So if he singles himself out, then people know where to find him. People know who the authority is. People know who's speaking. Brought to mind the communion rail. A delineation of space. Okay? That's why we're not all supposed to be traipsing around the altar and all the kiddies come on up and all the teens stand up around the altar and start clapping. We're not supposed to be doing that. Because the church itself is not the sanctuary. The sanctuary is where the consecration happens, where the altar is. Okay? So we're allowed in this space back here, but we are not supposed to be in this space up there. Not during the Mass. Extraordinary ministers, of course, are in development that have allowed lay people on the altar. But as a rule, we shouldn't be dancing around up there. Okay? Lay people should not be up there. So this delineation keeps us from thinking that he's simply one of us. Think about your skin. If we didn't have skin, our blood would be coming out, or our organs would be falling out, and everything would be all over the place. We'd get a scarecrow. We have a legs over here, and my arm over here. So,
just I could have done without that.
Delineating the person is good because it's what separates me from Bill and Bill from Claire. So there's got to be a distinction of persons. And this is one of those times when Jesus says, I am different. I am different. And we have this problem in the church today thinking that he's not different. That he's my brother. And he doesn't care if I come to church and he. And he doesn't care if, sometimes I have doubts. He doesn't care if I pray in church on Sunday because God knows my heart and I know God and Jesus is my brother and we're all just buddies. And if I saw Jesus, I would ask him why. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. This is a familiarity that we are not supposed to have. Okay. Yes, Jesus is our brother because God is our Father. But he's also God. Okay. So we are supposed to have respect and a reverence for him. For him. So he separates himself from the crowd because he is separated from the crowd. So barriers sometimes can be good, and we need to have a barrier in order to have reverence. And I think a lot of that's coming back in the new translation of the Mass. This reverence. Putting God where God belongs and putting yourself where you belong, on your knees, when it comes to God. So he doesn't let them become too familiar, okay? He puts himself, he separates himself, okay? And Catholic Sacred Scripture calls it the distance of love. Because when two people become too dependent on each other and they basically lose the distinction of persons, that is not a reflection of the Trinity. That's an unhealthy love. Because the Trinity, although one, are three distinct persons. The only thing the Father has that the Son and the Holy Spirit do not have is the fact that He's the Father. So there's a distinction of persons. When we lose that distinction of persons and we end up melding together, it's called codependency in the therapist. Okay? Where one's happiness depends on another, and what he does, that's how I gauge my happiness, and you know, we're sick. So this barrier is a good thing. The independence of persons is a good thing. He will unite us in a way that's holy, through matrimony, through the Eucharist, okay? But still, a distinction of persons, just like the Trinity. Okay. Let's go to the sower. Sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they had not much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. Birds. Anybody find anything about the birds in these parables? And the birds that live in the mustard seed tree, and the birds that eat the seed, and the birds. Who are the birds? Anybody find it? The Gentiles. That's what the commentary says. It was, I believe, Saint Ignatius. So I don't have that quote. But anyway, so birds, you know, it's fascinating to delve into this stuff. You know, just start thinking. How generous the sower is with the seed. He doesn't go, ooh, pack, nothing for the pack. Ooh, weeds, nothing for the weeds. He doesn't do that. He sheds his grace, he sheds that seed on all. It's not typically limitless for a sower, but it is for this sower. The seed is limitless. The grace is limitless. The seed is his grace, his infinite power, okay, and his ability. He throws it everywhere, even if he knows the seed is not going to take. Immediately. Doesn't some of that seed on the rocky path maybe get stuck on someone's bottom of someone's foot and end up on the fertile soil? Or maybe the people from the fertile soil go over to the path and scoop them up and bring them to the fertile soil. Right? That's called evangelization. So even though he knows who will receive it and who will not receive it, he sows the seed everywhere. The word of God is everywhere. The question then is the soil. The path does not receive the seed because it's constantly walked upon and packed down such that the seed just lies on the top of the soil and can't be received. Do we know people who fit into the category of the path? They've been walked on, they've been beaten down, they've been trampled on, they're stuck in the quagmire of work and kids and carpools and they don't have one drop of blood left. It's beaten down, it's hard ground. The seed cannot penetrate because of its hardness. Okay? The soil is so used to people walking on it that it is no longer sensitive to the presence of the seed. Don't we know people in this sad state of affairs? That people use them so much, they're walked upon so much, that they don't believe there's God. They don't believe there's God. Our Lord is likening this path to the type of soul that allows anyone to walk in and out because of the pressures of life. So it doesn't matter who walks by. They're not going to be able to receive them because they're too bound up in themselves. Okay? The rocky ground. The seed will spring up immediately because the rocky ground will give a veneer of good soil. There's some stuff on the top, right? But just a thin layer. The soil is likened to the kind of soul that has such enthusiasm every time it hears the word or something is revealed that they just want to go out and we've had this experience, haven't we? You study something and you go, oh, that's so awesome, and you have to call somebody and tell them. You know? That's the soil. But what happens when it gets hot, when it heats up, when there's some trampling, some weeds, some suffering, what happens to this person, this type of soul? It dies. Okay. If God loved me, you know, if there really was God, how could God do such a thing? So that's the rocky. The soul that is not able to hold on to the joy they receive in Revelation through times of trial. This soil is likened to the soul that has such enthusiasm that it receives anything given to it. News, the latest story, the scoop, you know. We know people like this, don't we? So they like to spread. I can't help but think of the new pastor, you know. It's like, you know, everybody's clamoring, you know, who's the new pastor? And who do you know? And what's his name? And are we going to be happy? And they all want hits and it, you know. And then probably once the pastor comes, they'll be like, oh, yeah, he's the pastor. Yeah, it's just like that. So no root can take place there. And without roots, you can't gather any water. You can't gather any living water. So it dies. The thorns. Like the rocky ground, there's a certain indiscriminate receptivity in this kind of soil. It's good soil, and it has received the seed. But it's also received and mixed with it all sorts of other kinds of seeds. Okay. I always thought the thorns were bad people who were trying to, you know, choke us off, or the demons that are trying to lead us into temptation. But this commentary says that these are the people who actually add their own seeds. They mix different aspects of the faith and of Revelation. I think we call them cafeteria members. They all grow up together. They all have the same, a person can have all these same ideas and lump them all together. Okay, homosexuality is okay. Premarital sex is okay. Abortion's not okay. Getting drunk is okay. Taking drugs is not okay. So we have our own ideas of what is okay and what's not okay. And we've got the good stuff, the seed from the good sower, mixed in with the seed from the bad sower. And we have it all in one planter. So what happens when these seeds compete? It doesn't allow faith to breathe. When we plant things of our own with the seed that Christ has scattered, what's the first thing to go if there's suffering and trial? The good seed. Oh, I can't go to church, you know, because this is happening and that's happening, and I just can't focus myself, and I just can't help. Oh, I can't make it, you know, to anything at church because I have so much work and I have so much, okay? So we prioritize wrongly, okay? The place that you need to go if everything's going bad is the church, right? And the person of faith, the good soil, will understand that. So mixing different aspects of the faith and Revelation with weeds, lies, we so easily gravitate to pleasures. We cultivate other loves more than we cultivate divine love. How much time do you spend a week watching television? How much time a week do you spend in prayer? How many days a week do you go to work? How many days a week do you go to Mass? Okay, so we have these competing loves. A parable is like a seed. It has a casing, and the casing has to be removed in order for the plant to grow. Right? It's received and it's worked down, and the power of the particular seed, given water and light, breaks open that casing and becomes a plant. A parable has a casing in the meaning that's not obviously clear. It must be received by the soul, it must be watered by divine grace, and it must be heated by the sun of divine love. Divine life will only grow in the soul that allows grace to nourish it. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. The seed has been given, but not given in the sense that he throws his pearls before the swine. Right? He gives the seed to everyone, but in a way that they can't ruin it by understanding it. It's not given in a sense that it's not protected from profane ears and eyes. It's encased. Okay? So it's encased. They still have it. But if they should have that divine love, if they should have that grace, it can still become the plant that it's intended to be. I want to read something from Origen. Todd Corey gives me, gives most of the time books of the early church fathers and early writers, and I'm hooked on Origen, even though he went off the reservation later on. This is his early stuff. It's the okay stuff. Although there are many who believe that they themselves hold to the teachings of Christ, there are some among them who think differently from their predecessors. The teaching of the church has indeed been handed down through an order of succession from the apostles and remains in the church even to the present time. That alone is to be believed as truth, which in no way varies from the ecclesiastical and apostolic tradition. So he's talking about this group of people that like to put everything together. Okay? He says you can't do that. You got to take it all, and you got to take it from the apostles. Moreover, it is of ecclesiastical teaching that scriptures were written through the Spirit of God, that they not only have a meaning which is quite apparent, but also another meaning which escapes most. For the words which are written are the form of certain mysteries and the images of divine things. In this matter, the opinion of the whole church is one, that the whole law is indeed spiritual. The spiritual meaning which the law conveys, however, is not known to all, but only to those on whom the grace of the Holy Spirit is bestowed in the word of wisdom and knowledge. So how do we see that here in the parables? We see Jesus teaching the parables, scattering the seed everywhere, then he goes into the church. Who does he take with him?
The apostles.
Just the apostles. So to them is given an understanding. Okay? Not to all, to them is given an understanding. Okay? And if we want the understanding, we're going to have to ask them. Right? This is our church. We need to ask the church when we need interpretation of something in Scripture. Okay, this has been taught since the first century, that you need to go to the church. Okay? And of course, that's from the Old Testament scripture, still need to go to the church. So, the intellect plays an important part in love. You can't love something that you don't know. You know, I hate when people say, well, I have it in my heart, I can't understand it, I can't explain it, I don't know anything, but it's in my heart. And to a certain extent, I can say, okay, but to a certain extent, you can say, bonk, you know? It's like the teenagers who 2 days after they meet each other, oh, so no, you're not. You don't know enough about each other, you know? So you have to know Christ to love Christ. So study. You got to study. Read, pray, go to Mass. Don't fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. You shall indeed hear, but never understand. And you shall indeed see, but never perceive. That's a terrible thought. He must be actively receiving. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn for me to heal them. They don't want to receive it. That's the point. They don't want to receive it. They don't want to change. They don't want to let go of their contraception. They don't want to let go of their third marriage without enrollment. They don't want to let go of living with their boyfriend. They don't want to let go of getting drunk on Friday nights. They don't want to let go because their love is choking off the divine love. The material love is choking off the divine love. We don't want to think about certain things because they demand change from us. And change is painful. But the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. Notice that Satan doesn't sleep. Ever vigilant is he. We're drowsy all the time, aren't we? We don't even know that there's a battle going on around us. We don't perceive it, therefore it isn't there. Okay? Some of us understand the workings of evil much better than others. There are people who don't even believe in demons. People who don't believe in hell. Call themselves Catholics. And my God, I know it's good. get to know him better. Because he is. But there is a hell, and there is sin, and there are demons. Okay, that's the hell. It's been revealed. It's been revealed. So we fall asleep so that we do not have the kind of vigilance that we need to fight temptation, especially when things are going well. We stop praying, we stop going to mass, we start, we're all happy. Satan loves the all happy. He loves us because we don't see him. We don't recognize what he's doing to us. You know? Having that glass of wine, turning that glass of wine into 5 glasses of wine, yes, Jesus turned the water into wine, but he didn't intend for everybody to get so drunk. Okay? But that's how Satan takes a good thing and twists it. The word that's used in scripture in the original language is sitsania. It looks like wheat, but inside it's black. And you can't tell until it's harvested. So when it's eaten, it's mixed with the bread, you know, and when it's eaten, it makes you nauseous. It makes you vomit. I just love that imagery. That's awesome. That's awesome. So we need vigilance when we're receiving the seed of revelation that comes to us. In an infallible care, in the infallible character of the church, given by the Holy Spirit, and it feeds the soul. The kingdom of God is not something far away. Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is now. Don't make the mistake of thinking that this is just an eschatological discourse. It's not about the end time, it's about right now. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? The weeds and the wheat are grown up together. We have desires and weaknesses that are not of God, and we need to be purged from them. The sacrament of reconciliation helps us not to repeat our sins. The parables of the kingdom, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Okay, mustard seed, tiny amount, tiny thing, smallest of seeds, turns into the greatest bush, right? Into a tree, and then the birds come to live in it. So the Gentiles get grafted into this vine. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. If you do the math, she puts a tiny bit of leaven in enough food for like 100 people. Okay, so it brought to mind for me, I had made some commentary in there, but I thought of the multiplication of loaves and fishes. Okay, talking about bread. So, why hide it? Why is this hidden? Because like we said before, it cannot be readily perceived. It's not naturally perceived. And what's hidden is Jesus Christ. So, the Lord says that he gives to all equally, but not all can receive equally. And we know that's true of the Jews, because some of them had their eyes veiled until the full number of Gentiles comes in, right? So we can't hold them at fault all the time. We need to evangelize. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay, here's the deal. There's a treasure hidden in the field. Who's the treasure? Jesus. What's the field? In order to get Jesus, why didn't you just dig up the treasure and take it? He bought the field. Of Jesus Christ, we have to possess everything that that contains him, which is the church. Okay? And how did he purchase this field? How? He gave it. He sold everything with joy. He sold it with joy. Contrast this to the guy who was told, you need to sell everything and follow me. Oh. I don't know if you see yourself, but I was like looking in the mirror for me. Oh, I have to do what now? Okay. You want me to do what? Okay, with joy. He finds this treasure and he purchases the entire field with joy. Gives up everything he has so that he can have this field. Oh. The thing is, the Lord plants the treasure exactly where he knows we're going to walk. But the question is, do we want to sell our stuff with joy? kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. A pearl. One pearl. Who sells everything for one pearl. More hiddenness. Okay? A pearl hidden inside of an oyster, leaven hidden inside of bread. Okay? The grace of God hidden inside of casing. Okay? Something you need to dig for. Treasure you need to dig for. Pearl you need to dig for. Something you need to do something in order to obtain. Okay? So then the last thing he tells us about is the net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. There's some good fish. There's some bad fish. There's some dead fish. There's seaweed. There's algae. There's trash. But it's all gathered together. Who's the net? Who is sent out? Who are the fishermen?
We are.
Or the apostles originally, right? So again, this what's the word? The casting out of the net. He will cast them out, and then he will bring them back in. The net's full. It's not until the end of time. It's not until the final day that they get separated. So we're going to have the good fish with the bad fish when we're dragging the net in, right? But it's still a good catch, right? So the fishermen are thrown out as a net. That's us, the apostles. And they bring back all sorts of fish. Some will stay and some won't. But that's what Jesus gets to decide. And Jesus gets to decide. And he said to them, "Have you understood all this?" Origen also says, let us see what is meant by the threatening of eternal fire. We find in the prophet Isaiah that the fire with which each one is punished is described as his own. For he says, "Walk in the light of your fire and in the flame which you have kindled for yourself." It seems to be indicated by these words that every sinner kindles for himself the flame of his own fire and is not plunged into some fire which was kindled beforehand by somebody else or which already existed before him. The food and fuel of the fire are our sins, which are called wood and hay and stubble by the cause of Paul. So it sounds awfully mean that Jesus is going to be throwing some of these things into the fire with wailing and gnashing of teeth. But that fire was set by each person himself. Okay? God doesn't cast us out if we want to be in it. But remember, you've got to buy the whole field. You can't just dig up the treasure. You've got to buy the whole field. Do we need to go over the brothers and sisters of Jesus? I know I've asked you that before. But if you have questions about that, I have found the most helpful resource to be the book by Carl Keating, Catholicism and Fundamentalism. If you would like to borrow it to read the section on the brothers and sisters of Mary, we do have a couple copies downstairs, and I'm going to let you borrow it. Catholicism and Fundamentalism. Outstanding apologetic book. Outstanding. So, it's
come downstairs?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Come on downstairs. Well, they're not in the library. They're ours. But I will be happy to lend it to you so that you can read it. Actually, you probably just read it if you're sitting right there. It's not very long. But if you want to take a look at it, it's awesome. I would copy it all for you, but it's copyright law. Okay, so today, does anybody know what today is? The Feast of St. Bridget. So I have some handouts here on a little bit of history of St. Bridget. And if you go to this website, it actually has instructions for making your own cross of St. Bridget, which I think is really cool. So, Fish Eaters, if you guys are not familiar with Fish Eaters, it's a great website. It has all kinds of stuff about everything you never thought you even wanted to know about Catholicism. It's awesome. So, fisheaters.com. I have the article on St. Bridget of Kildare up here. By the way, does anyone know how to spell Pop? You're really supposed to say her name? Any truly Irish people here? How do you say her name? It says here, Brigid or Bree. Breach. Interesting. So we misspell our own
nickname for Breach.
Breach?
I mean, that's the person's name is named Bridget, if they have a nickname.
Well, anyway, here if you'd like to take one. I would close in prayer. Ask our blessed Mother Mary to help us to follow in her footsteps as perfect disciples. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou.